Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, found on page 1296 of your pew Bibles. First Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, over the course of our study, we have been looking at and reminded by Peter of how we are foreigners, sojourners, exiles in this life, merely passing through en route to what is our home. But also that he has made us to be servants, submitting ourselves willingly to those who are in authority, serving others, as a way in which we recognize and would serve Christ. And so here we see him taking another direction in how he is encouraging you in your service to Christ. We'll be looking at three things this morning. First, how it is that we are to live like there's no tomorrow. Secondly, how these gifts he has been pleased to give us are to be used to serve one another, and that the end of all of these things is that God would get all the glory. And so let's look at our passage this morning. He begins in verse 7 by saying, "The end of all things is at hand." A helpful reminder to us in this 21st century, where we have and probably have even been receiving notifications, buzzes, vibrations in our pockets as our phones have been seeking to relay to us all of those things that need our attention. And it's so easy to have those things take preeminence in our life, to become the focus of each and every day. And so here, Peter begins by reminding us that the end is near. The thought being that as we would go through these precious days that God has allotted to us, and not a one of us who is gathered here knows the full number of those days. They could be great in the case of some of our youngest, and they could be very few as it relates to some of our oldest. But even the youngest among us shouldn't feel relaxed that they have the luxury of time. And over the last few weeks, we have prayed for some who are very young and who are facing great challenges. We think of Sala as she's battling cancer at age 4, what the doctors have deemed to be terminal cancer, and we think that is a short life. Or we think of Adasa, for whom it was not known if she would enjoy a day, let alone the weeks that God has been pleased to give to her thus far. We do not know. And so Peter begins here by reminding us that the end is at hand, and we may be tempted to read that and think, well, Peter was way off. Here we are, 2021 years have gone by since this was uttered. But brothers and sisters, I would argue he was not wrong. What he has here conveyed to you is utter truth. Christ is coming. And you have two ways that you can go. You can allow those buzzers in your pockets to occupy your every thought and be the central focus of your days. Or you can occupy your precious time that remains in the service of our King, taking seriously His commands as to what it is that He would have you do. All of those lessons which He has been pleased to lay out before us over these weeks, taking them to heart that they would guide our steps. He says, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded." When we were teenagers, we never liked to be reminded by our parents that our lives needed to be filled with discipline, that we needed to be disciplined in all of the things that we undertook. We didn't like the constraints of discipline. As we get older, we begin to better understand the wisdom of those encouraging words of our parents. But here is Peter reminding us as brothers and sisters in Christ that God would have you be self-controlled, not led by your passions and your desires, not occupied in the pursuits of your own wills, but rather in the full and utter employ of God, carrying out those things which He has commanded us to carry out, that our lives would consistently demonstrate our love for Christ and our desire to do His will. He says, when we fail in these ways, it comes at the expense of even our prayers. And certainly we all have been tempted to utilize that vehicle of prayer as perhaps that way that we can urge God in the satisfying of my desires on earth, the pursuits of my will and my heart, rather than really calling upon God in prayer that He would implant His will within me, that the things that I would desire in this life are the things He would have for me to desire, that I could be confident are things that He would delight in me pursuing. And when we fail and we make prayer about praying for our own ambitions and desires, we can be easily frustrated when it seems like the Lord isn't listening or doesn't give to us that which we want. But we're asking for the wrong things. You see, Peter here reminds us that the end is near, that we might be more motivated to live as He has commanded. That this witness that is so important, that God has chosen to use the body of Christ as a powerful light in a very dark world, would be effective, used of the Lord to draw men, women, and children to Himself. He goes on in verse 8, he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." One of the things that tends to attract us to a body of Christ is that manifestation of the love of Christ among the members of the body. I can remember way back when I was a transplant to Pennsylvania, That was one of those things that the Lord used to draw me into a body, first to the Allegheny RP Church, which was nearer to the seminary, and then after it closed down, drew me to this body, where that sense of caring and interest amongst the members of the body existed, where a transplant, an orphan, so to speak, from Kansas could feel a part of that body. As we look out across a world, a society that is divided, where every day we marvel at the new divisions that are emerging, the new cracks that seem to be manifesting themselves across society, it makes the unity of the body even that much more precious and unique, and causes the Church of Jesus Christ to stand out against that darkness of the world. Now, this love that we are to demonstrate to one another, this earnestness to love one another, as it would cover sins, is not to lead us to think that, again, this is some way that by our works of kindness we may merit our sins being covered. Our sins are covered only by Christ. It is Christ who covers our sins, but this is to express how the unity of Christ manifests itself among His people. And we are a people assembled of sinners, of imperfect men, women, and children who continue to fail in thought, word, and deed day by day. This covering a multitude of sins is an expression of how it is that as the family of Christ, we overlook those offenses that are carried out against us, even amongst the body. That we're long-suffering with one another, because the love we have for one another, wrought for us by Christ, far exceeds our sense of injury or pain by those around us. In that way, we are able to cover a multitude of sins. And I think of that as, again, one of the precious things that I've experienced as a part of this body. As I've made lots of mistakes, as I've stumbled in many ways, and yet the love of Christ demonstrated through the body of Christ has been shown to me, and which encourages me in my walk with Him. He goes on and says that not only are we to love one another, but this is a love that is a demonstrated love. This isn't a mere lip service of love. Oh, I love them. They're a brother in Christ, or she's a sister in Christ. But this is a demonstrated love. And so that kind of brings us to our second point, this idea of each one of us having been given gifts by God. Those gifts are given for a purpose, one of which is that we would exercise them to the benefit of the rest of the body. So I was thinking about these gifts that are given, and as I was thinking about how it is that God uses the illustration of the church as being a body, perhaps some of you may remember some of these exercises when you were growing up, when your teacher or perhaps a youth leader or at a youth event, they would seek to give you an opportunity to experience what it was like to have some disability. And the exercise might be that you would have to go through the entire day with your arm tied to your side. Just to give you a taste of how difficult it was to maneuver, not having that instrument that you were accustomed to that serves you so well. You can remember by the end of the day being quite antsy, eager for this exercise to end, that once again you can have all of those capabilities again. And as I thought about that, I thought about what has been so unsettling over this last year, where we haven't had the benefit, the ability for every part of the body of Christ to be present. Have you felt like you haven't had your arm because some of our members aren't able to be with us? Do you feel like you've been missing out? Well, here, Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that we are to be a body committed to using those good gifts which God has been pleased through Christ to give us in the service of one another. We see this in some practical ways, not always a theological way. It may be how it is that when God blesses a congregation with someone who has particular gifts in the area of auto mechanics, that we call on them, don't we, when our car breaks down, when we have a need, or we don't understand what is happening and how to fix it ourselves. We lean upon those gifts that God was pleased to give. But sometimes it is a theological difficulty. A need arises. Damage has been done between relationships, and we reach out to our pastors and our elders for help, that they might bring God's word to bear, that harmony might be restored within the home, that relationships may be renewed and restored and strengthened, that marriages may thrive, that children may grow in their understanding and discipline and walk with Christ. You see, in our society, we have a tendency to think of our gifts as something that are personal and something that we're encouraged by the world to leverage for our own advantage. And we don't give them away without some benefit to ourselves. But Peter says here that these gifts which God has lavished upon us are intended ultimately for His glory and for the benefit of the church. It's one of the reasons that we continue to pray that God will remove this plague, that the entirety of His people may be able once again to gather, that we'll have our right and our left arms, our legs, our faculties, that we might operate as a body, serving one another, viewing one another as valued possessions of God, filled with thanks as we are moved by Him to serve His people. This is one of the great benefits of the body. Why it is so important that we are involved in one another's lives. Why it is so important that we have the opportunity to fellowship with one another and to convey what is going on in our lives, that we might be able to encourage one another or to direct them to one who has that particular gift that may aid them in their time of need. One of the ways in which we are to show this love for one another is through the exercise of hospitality. And hospitality is one of those things that can seem daunting. Sometimes I think we have the tendency to think back to some of those old prim and proper ways in which we were to open our homes after they were made sufficiently pristine, welcoming people in, and having orchestrated some elaborate event in order that we might entertain them. But what is being described by Peter in our passage today when they are describing hospitality is merely that we would be at the ready when needs arise to welcome a brother or sister, or even a stranger, into our home. Understanding it may look like a Kansas tornado has gone through it first. Understanding that we may be down to the last can of pork and beans, and we might have to give a little thought as to how we could spruce those up or stretch them out to make them go further. But that we avail ourselves of the opportunity to practice hospitality. That we don't look at it as an inconvenience on my time. We read this morning of the Lord's praise to those who had fed him when he was hungry and given him a drink when he was thirsty. And you remember the reply of those faithful ones. He said, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry or thirsty? And he said, you did these things for me each time you did them for the least of these. Brothers and sisters, we never know who it is ultimately that's on the other side of that door that we welcome in. But Christ has said that that is an exercise, that is a manifestation of the transformative power of the gospel wrought in you, that you would be hospitable, that you would use these things which God has lavished upon you. And brothers and sisters, having traveled around the world, there is no denying it. Though we may be deemed poor amongst our neighbors, we're rich in the eyes of the world. And the hospitality that's asked of us isn't elaborate or extensive. It's even those small acts of kindness that are powerful, powerful witnesses to those for whom the world has not satisfied them, and provide to you an opportunity that you might speak of that one who is your hope, that one who has demonstrated himself faithful to sustain you through the ups and downs of life, through hardship, as well as in pleasant seasons. A lot of times we tie ourselves in knots, don't we, at the thought of evangelism. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to lay out the gospel properly. Here, what Peter is laying out before you, what he has been seeking throughout this book to put before you, is that you would merely speak of that one whom you love, that you would merely speak of the things of Christ. It doesn't take elaborate arguments, because you'll never convince someone to Christ. That's beyond your pay grade. That's beyond your capability. Because God first has to work within their hearts such that they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and even be capable of responding. So he does that hard lift, the heavy lifting, the hard work. He says, then you get to speak about the one whom you love. You get to attest to the things which Christ has done in your life as you understand them, and allow God's Holy Spirit to work despite you, despite your inadequacies, as you manifest that love for other image bearers of Christ, to draw them closer to himself. These gifts which God has given, this exercise of being self-controlled and sober-minded, looking for Christ's return, this practice of hospitality and seeking to identify the gifts that Christ has lavished upon me that I might understand them and then utilize them for the benefit of those whom He has paid a great price. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I do not for the praise of men, but for the glory of God, that in all God may be glorified. Look at verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. This guides us in our thinking. Always thinking in terms of how we bring the gifts that He has given us to bear to the glory of Him. It guards our speech, that our speech would be honoring to Christ in every conversation. Because the pressure that the world exerts upon us often would make us emulate those around us, that we would not stand out, or that we would take on the speech patterns of the world. He says, no, even in your speech, even in your response to the godless speech of those around you, there is an opportunity that God would be glorified as you not take on those entrapments of sin. And in your serving, as you would use these things, think in terms of how they would glorify God. Over the last couple of weeks, we read the first two chapters of Jonah. How Jonah was given that command to go to Nineveh, and Jonah thought, that wasn't the right course, God, and went the other direction. And how God's plan couldn't be frustrated. Jonah was thrown overboard, was swallowed by that fish, was spat out after 3 days. And Jonah went into the city and he preached that message which God had given. He testified of God to those of Nineveh. Deep down in his heart, he thought this was a foolish exercise that will bear absolutely no fruit, for the Ninevites are absolutely godless and, in his estimation, worthless. And yet he went ahead and he preached. And God was pleased to work a miraculous work in Nineveh, bringing that godless city to repentance, such that God's announced judgment, He chose to lay aside. And you remember Jonah's response? Jonah was angry that God's mercy had been shown to the Ninevites. Brothers and sisters, when the opportunities come to you to use the gifts that God has given you, when they come to you even in the middle of the night, or they come to you at an inopportune time, or they come to you from one whom at present doesn't occupy a premier place within your heart or your mind, God would have you exercise these gifts to His glory, being mindful of the fact that He was first pleased to demonstrate His mercy to you, loving you when you were absolutely unlovable. He was pleased to lavish upon you these gifts that you might be a benefit to the body which he has assembled. And each one of you is precious in this body of Christ, meeting at 209 Darlington Road. And have a task, a function within the body to carry out. So, here you are encouraged. Live each day as if there is no tomorrow. And what would you desire to be engaged in when Christ is pleased to come again? Carrying out the things of the world? Or occupied in glorifying his name? Your life a living witness to the transformative power of the gospel, seeking opportunities to serve one another, all to the glory of God. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we so thank you that you provide to us instruction. Lord, there are so many things vying for our attentions. It is so easy for our lives to become so overfilled with vying interests. Some of those stem from the desires of our hearts. Some of those are societal pressures that we would engage in, things that are common. And yet, Lord, you speak to us from this word of maintaining our focus on that one, our first love, that one whom we desire above all things to return, that one who will usher us out of this world contaminated by sin and into that glorious state where sin is no more, where the imperfections have been removed and where we will act in accord with your will, which we will know. And Lord, we will have peace and joy, and where we will have and understand more fully your love. Lord, we thank you for the unity which you have wrought within this body of various parts, and how you are pleased to cause a body of such differing giftedness and different abilities to operate together for the glory of your name. And Lord, we pray that as we grow more familiar with those gifts you have given, that we will grow more confident in the exercise of those gifts, not for the praise of men, but out of a desire that we might use that which you have been pleased to give us to the glory of your name and to the good of those whom you purchased at such great a price, sending your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, that one who was perfectly upright where we were not, who could be that perfect sacrifice and meet that requirement for blood to be spilt, which we could not. Upon whose shoulders were laid all of our transgressions, certainly more than we could bear, such that you now, Lord, see us clothed in his righteousness, enabling us to come before you, restoring to us that level of communion and relationship we have yearned for since creation and the fall. And Lord, make us understand even more. We live our life in anticipation of the eternity that is to come. So, Lord, we yearn for his return. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And as we wait, use us to the glory of your name, the strengthening of your church, the extending of your great reach throughout the world. For we pray these things in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.